Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, and here's the important part, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. Those words should give you peace. And then Deuteronomy 29:29, specifically, part A. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. So what is this? What is this secret will? Well, this is, as you see, secret. We cannot know God's secret will. We cannot know it exactly. Well, if you do want to know God's will, give me enough money, I'll write a book, and you can take care of me in my old age. But all joking aside, we can know God's secret will to an extent, in a way. And Pastor Josh's blood pressure just shot up. But we can know it by looking in the past. What happened? That was God's secret will. Did they know at the time what was happening? No. Do you always know why He did those things? No. That's why I say, in a sense, we can know His secret will. We can know what He decreed, but we can't always know the why He decreed it. This is where the book of Job comes in handy. He can see that God did those things, but he still doesn't know by the end of the book why God did those things. And sometimes, though, when we look back, we can have an idea of maybe why God did these things. My grandmother, my mother's side, often called Mima, is what we call her. She's not a believer, but she said something that, as I was thinking through this, I found it interesting. She lost her dad at 18. He was a civilian sailor his whole life and ended up drowning, believe it or not. And he was an amazing swimmer, but he drowned in a riptide. And she struggled with that for a long time. She was really close. She was the oldest of four daughters, and she was really close to her dad. And so she said for years she was angry and never understood why her dad had to die, be taken from her at 18. And then one day, I think maybe I was in my teen years, she looked at me and said, I finally understand why my daddy had to die. Well, where are you coming from, Mima? Why are we doing this? And she was like, if it wasn't for that, I would not, the things that transpired to cause me to have your mother and then to bring your mother into relation with your father and then cause you and your three siblings to be here, so I would not have left where he was from. I would not have been with the man that gave me your mother, and I would definitely not have went to Crusoe Island, North Carolina, where the road that we live on, I would not have went anywhere near that. And so if those events had not transpired, you wouldn't be here. And she looks back and sees that, well, that was one of the reasons I think God took my dad. Because without that, you wouldn't be here. And then I was thinking through that for the Sunday school, I realized there's a crazy chain of events that led me here to Grace Covenant Church. One of them that I was so angry about was when I got these orders that I absolutely did not want. I was supposed to extend on my boat another year or two and have all these wonderful things happen to me that I wanted, as much as you can say wonderful on a submarine. And then when we make the call, I find out, no, you got orders to go back to the one place that you didn't want to go, Groton in Connecticut. Like, oh, what am I doing? Oh, you're going maintenance. That's the one thing I didn't want to do. Oh, well, that's where you're going. And I was furious. But in moving me through there, sometime between finding out and then my time in Connecticut, I actually got saved. And I found godly men in that church that helped me to grow as a husband. The desire to preach was there, and they helped foster it. And then we got orders, which I chose to go to Washington. Things happened there, made chief, and caused me to come back here. So I look back at these things that sometimes felt like a frown. Now I think, thank God you did that thing. That's God's secret will. And in all those things, I had no clue. So the decree of will concerns His purposes, God's purposes, and relates to the, this was a new one for me, the futurition of events. He decrees whatever He purposed to effect or permit. And futurition, Charles Hodge here, means the idea of something that is becoming to be, that it will be. Not that it may or might happen, but it will. It is becoming into being. And the specific thing in this reason I laid out the verses for you that I did is, this will is, an emphasis on this word, I can't put enough on it, we speak in Hebrew, I'd say it three times, never violated. This will is never violated. God's secret will is always perfectly executed in every way, which is why He says in Isaiah 46:10, and notice He was saying it to transgressors, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish what? All my purposes. So that's God's secret will. Well, what else does God have? He has a revealed will. And this is Deuteronomy 29:29b, but I'll read the whole verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do, notice this, all the words of this law. So what is the revealed will of God? Because we can't know the secret will other than looking back and seeing it partially. So what's the revealed will? How do we know it? God has blessed you with it. Think about that. This divine being that created all things, this divine being who is giving you life and breath, gave you His will revealed to you in this written form so that you would know how to live. It's also called a revealed will, God's will of good pleasure. This is what pleases God. God lays out to us in His commands, His precepts, what we are to do and what we are not to do. This preceptive will relates to the rule of duty for His rational creatures. And all of you are a rational creature, even times when you don't act like it. So maybe you're sitting here more critical and like, okay, well, I see a disconnect here. You're telling me that here we have God's revealed will, and then here we have God's decretive will. But don't they kind of conflict sometimes? What do we do with that? How does that work? Well, the secret and revealed will of God can never be in conflict. See, God never decrees to do or to cause others to do what He forbids. He may, as we see He does, decree to permit what He forbids. He permits men to sin, although sin is forbidden. But He uses that sin sinlessly to bring about His glorious purposes. Think back to Israel. When you had Assyria and Babylon take Israel and Judah, did those wicked kings think they were doing the will of God? They were doing the wickedness that they wanted to do. Scripture talks about them as being an axe in the hand of God. God decreed in the sense that He permitted them to do those wicked things. And then He used that wickedness to bring about a glorious thing. He used all the wickedness we see in the Old Testament to bring about your salvation. He used the most wicked thing of all to bring about your salvation. So God uses this idea of breaking His revealed will in His decretive will. But He never decrees that you sin. He just decrees that He permits it and allows it. Because otherwise, you can't do anything God doesn't allow. As I think R.C. Sproul put it, there isn't a rogue molecule in this universe. And some of you need to hear that today, including you now. So then, that begs the question, how do we pray this? What's the practical side of this? How do we pray for these two wills? What do we pray for them? Well, you can pray to God that His will be done. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. But I don't think that's as practical, and from what I saw, most theologians say they don't think that's the general thrust of what was being written here. You can pray that, and it never hurts to end your prayers with, Lord, I'm asking for this thing, but at the end of the day, let Your will be done. Because it does help humble us. But what's the practical take-home here that I can use on a day-to-day basis? Well, you are to pray the revealed will. And I say that because the second part of it is, it lays out, Your will be done where? On earth, as it is in heaven. What did we say about God's secret will? It's always done on earth and in heaven. So regardless of whether you pray that God's will be done, God's will, His secret decreed will be done. And you can always add that. But what about God's revealed will? Well, it's done in heaven. Absolutely done in heaven. We see an example, I think, in Isaiah 6, this glorious pre-incarnate Christophany, this vision of Christ before His incarnation, where we have these seraphim flying around Christ, praising Him and serving Him, singing what's called the Trisagion, this trifold, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts at all times. They perfectly serve Him. His angelic hosts perfectly serve Him. But what about on earth? How is God's revealed will, this idea of His word, the precepts of His word, how is that obeyed on earth? It's not, unfortunately. And so this is what we're praying here, is that this will would be done here as perfectly as the angels do it. So since we know here that this is what we're supposed to pray for, what does that mean? Well, that means you have to know it first. You can't pray for what you don't know. How does it work, students, when you take a test you haven't studied for? that it doesn't work. Ask a lot of sailors who don't advance. You need to study. Well, if you want to pray God's will, you need to know God's will. What does that mean? You need to soak in it. You need to read it. One pastor friend of mine in the seminary we had talked about taking in large amounts constantly, all the time, washing it over yourself such that you can't help but know it. The scripture talks about meditating. The Hebrew word for that idea can also be literally translated as to mutter. And why is it talking about the mutter? Well, the idea of you're always saying, even if it's quietly sitting down to yourself, rolling it over your mouth and your tongue, chewing on it, thinking about it, because you want to know this will. Because you can't pray it and do it unless you know it. Also coming here, hearing the word expounded to you, getting a perspective of someone who has poured hours in their life into studying this topic so that you can go forth and serve our joint God together, all the better because the word is laid before you. And then memorizing it, storing it up in your heart such that when you don't physically have the word with you, you still have it with you. And then from there, you can pray for it. So now you've read it. You've meditated, you've listened to it, you've chewed on it, you got that sword of the word in your hand ready to pray, right? You're ready to pray that God's will be done. So you look to your left and you look to your right, like, man, y'all ain't doing well. I'm going to pray for y'all that God's will be done in your life. I'm going to start there. I'll start with my wife. I'll start with society. No. Absolutely wrong. I think we should look at it as concentric circle. Just a multitude of concentric circles. Starting with yourself. So, think back to a couple weeks ago, we spent, I think it was 10 or 11 weeks going through the Lord's law, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. And I finished it out, and I talked about this idea of a report card. This antiquated time in which we still didn't give out participation trophies, but we actually graded ourselves and saw where we were legitimately to an objective standard. So, what was your grade on each one of those 10 classes? How well did you do? If you're honest, you didn't do well. I didn't do well, and I was studying it. But that was weeks ago. So how did you do this week? And that's just the Decalogue. We're not even getting into some of the minute things that's brought out to us in the New Testament, like love, which covers a lot of things. So how are you keeping God's will there? What about your faithfulness and prayer in the Word? So it starts with yourself. And it's this idea we see in the answer of subjugating your will to God. Because we said all of us have a will, right? But what's our will tainted with? It's tainted with sin, our selfishness, wanting our things. So I ask you then, as you are looking at your life through that lens of God's revealed will, man, how you been doing this week with sacrificing for your wife like Christ did? Ladies, how have you been with submitting to your husbands? And we can go on and on and on. And so you're praying here that God would change you. You need God's help. Sanctification is a work of God in your life, but it's a work you need to be praying for. So think about it this way, parents. If your children came up to you teary-eyed, like, I realize I have not been obeying you like I should. I am so sorry. And it goes further than that. Like, will you sit down? Will you help me obey you? Will you help me understand what it is you want from me? So I do all the things exactly as you want. I clean, I do all these things when you want, how you want, because I love you and I want to lift up all that you have done. I'm thankful for you and what you have done for me as a parent. Would that not warm your heart? At times our icy cold hearts. So how do you think it feels to God then when we pray to Him, Lord, please help this revealed will, what you have showed us that you want done, please give me the grace of the Holy Spirit to do this revealed will. Notice now, how long is your prayer time? It's okay to roll through the Lord's Prayer almost as a rote verbatim. It helps sometimes. It connects us to history, does it not? Christians have been praying this all throughout history. But there's so much more. Even if we just stop here at ourselves and don't go any further, and we start dissecting and looking at our own hearts as compared to the Word and praying that God would help us to obey in all these areas in which we're falling, how long's your prayer time? Are you going to make it to work now? What about sleep? You give up sleep for this. We don't stop there, because as you do this now you're starting to see yourself rightly. You're starting to see God's Word rightly, and you can move on to the next bigger circle that I see as the idea of family. Do you have children? Are your children obeying the revealed will of God by repenting of their sins and believing in Christ. If they're not, you can now pray for that. And you have a heart to do that because you've just been praying for your own and you see your failings. And so you see the Word of God in a new light, this revealed will. And you can pray for the salvation of your children. You can pray for your wife and her faithfulness and your husband. Men, has your wife been in the Word this week? Are you asking her that question daily? Are you in the Word? Are you praying? If you're not, I love you, but you're wrong. It's your job to shepherd her. And so you can pray that God would help her to have a lively life in the Word and praying as she's told to be. And you can pray that she would be submissive like you want as you are trying to be sacrificial like you know that she wants. And you're specifically not just our wants, but we're called to. We pray for our church. That's the next, I think, the biggest circle is as it goes out, this idea of praying for God's will. It starts internal, yes. And usually we don't want to start with ourselves in the Christian life. But here we do because it starts with us. Praying that God would help us to obey this will goes out to our family. What's the next? Our Blessed Grace Covenant Church. Because our church has commands by God that she is to fulfill. She is to be a pure gospel witness to this lost and dying world. And so you can pray that this church will accomplish that mission. What's one way we're looking to accomplish that mission? If I'm wrong, correct me. May 13th? And I think it's Mount Trashmore. We are seeking to spread the word to the lost. And I'm not going to lie, it's not really my forte, and I need to work on that. I do better one-on-one when I know people, or even like this, but getting in front of people I don't know as much and evangelize, especially when I know that things might happen that are negative, it's not quite the thing that I would usually plan my Saturday mornings with. But it's what we're called to do as a church. So maybe you don't go, and that's not the end of the world, but can you pray for it? Can you pray that Grace Covenant Church and all those who she sends to go do that work would do so faithfully and that God would bless it? Because it's not easy, especially in today's day and age, to be a faithful church when everything wants us not to be. And we feel the pressure pushing on us not to be. So we need to pray that we would obey as a church that will. And then you can even now bring it into an individual level. What about all the individual Christians that are in the room? They all have lives in which they have failed to obey the revealed will, right? Some of them we know. Some of them are more broad. It's a lot we don't know. And so you can pray for those in your home group and those in your really tight inner group of the church that you know their lives really well and you know where they're failing. You can pray specifically for that and you can pray broadly. Are there not a lot of children here in Grace Covenant Church? Are they all saved? Well, no, unfortunately they're not. So can you pray that they would obey this revealed will, that this will would be done in their life on earth as it is in heaven, and their parents could have the joy of seeing their child baptized and come to newness of life? We have elders and deacons that serve us faithfully, and it drains them. Could you not pray that they would faithfully obey this will? Not just in their day-to-day life, and they absolutely need that as well. Pray for that. But deacons and elders are given a great weight the scripture of not just the men they are called to be, but the work they're called to do. Pray for them that they would not just faithfully execute that office, but that it would be a joy for them and God would give them the grace they need to pour themselves out daily. Now, what about society? Because now I can keep going and further confine these circles, but I'll stop here. There's a lot of lost people. And not just in the world. We'll just talk about America. When you go to Facebook or whatever it is the kids are on now, you look at the news or even just walk through any kind of large establishment like a mall, you see the perversity, do you not? You look at the media, you hear it just oozing from every corner, every crevice. Pray that here, this revealed will of them repenting and believing and obeying God would happen. Because we don't want to just pass laws to help them be moral people. Because what good is it if they are moral on the outside and dead on the inside? No, we are praying that they would have true salvation and that true salvation would work its way out into the way they act and the way they live. Because trying to legislate morality never helps. It will always break. Even if we cull the tide in our generation now and try to bring it back to the wonderful 40s and 50s that everyone seems to think were so wonderful, if we bring it back to that, how long before we're back at this again? Because people drink iniquity like water. Give it time, we'll be here again. Because legislating morality doesn't help. Saving souls is what makes the difference. So we pray then that for their salvation. And there's many other things that we can pray for. But the biggest one, I think, is that we would end the scourge of abortion, the butchering of children in the womb, and now they butcher them outside the womb. The horrible things they do to their bodies in the name of transgenderism. We can pray to God that His will would be done in this area as well, that they would obey His word, and they would stop this wickedness. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think many of us in this area found ourselves to be almost practical atheists in the recent history when we saw Roe v. Wade overturned. Because I'll be honest, I prayed about it. I was at prayer meetings praying about it. And I joined other Christians praying about it. But I never honestly thought it would happen. If I'm being honest, when it happened, I was like, you've got to be kidding me. This has got to be Babylon B. Let me check, make sure it's not the B, because it feels like Babylon B. And then realize, wait a minute, it did happen. And yes, unfortunately, it's still happening in individual states. But what a blessing it was to see that overturned. So now those individual battles can happen, and it might be banned in various states. And so now we're praying that God would ban this scourge of abortion, that the innocent would stop being butchered, and that we would go further and stop the butchering of children's bodies before they're even old enough to choose to take a drink or to go to war. And so when we pray all of this, we have to pray believing that, as using this anthropomorphic language, that God's arm is long enough. Because I think oftentimes when we pray, and I'm guilty of it too, we run through it, and we don't honestly believe that God's going to do it. Because we believe we need to do it. And we don't think we can do it, so therefore, why am I really praying about it? So do you believe in an omniscient God, an omnipotent God, an omnipresent God that has a decretive will that will be done? Or do you believe in, as Al Mohler puts it, moral therapeutic deism? Is He just there, you just coming here to make yourself feel better? So when you do that, you need to, as you have it, see, I put it down, you need to expect and affect change. Matthew 21:22. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So you need to expect this change in your life. And so we're specifically talking more along the lines of your individual life. Because if we're honest, we disobey God's revealed will all the time. And so we start there with affecting the change in our lives. So when you pray to God that He would help you to pray more, He would help you to be faithful in reading the Word. One that I've been trying to pray more now is that He would help me to actually love and care about those outside of Grace Covenant Church's walls. Because oftentimes we get in our own little enclave in here, and I care about what happens to you, but I don't think about the lost man. And that was really sparked on me for my initial gut reaction for May 13th. I just finished with Hebrew lectures, and I have my Saturday back, and now I'm going to give it up to go do that. And I was, wait a minute, those people need to hear this. That's not the right way I should approach this. I need to love them more. And we're broken, fallen creatures tend to be selfish, so it's not to be beyond the realm of belief that we would react that way. But when you do, that's a good, almost like when you give a thermometer to your kid to see their temperature so you know whether or not you actually need to take them to the doctor, or whether by a third kid you realize 100 degrees is okay. This is like a spiritual thermometer. You can see that, okay, well now I need to pray that God would give me this change in my heart. And when is He actually going to do this? Not just Matthew 21:22. It says, if I do it, if I believe and I pray, then He'll do it. But what about 1 Thessalonians 4:3? And I love this one. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is why I titled it what I did. All what we're talking about is sanctification. Because what is sanctification? It falls on the hill of justification, being made right with God. But we're still broken. We need to be made more like Christ. And so this sanctification, this work of the Spirit, making us more like Christ, it takes a while. You don't want to approach it like a sprint where you run as hard as you can and collapse. And then after you suck enough air in, you get up and sprint again. This is a jog. We want to always be moving one foot in front of the other and sprint from time to time, yes, but just trust that God will slowly move us forward. But we don't just wait. So, for instance, we are the funds are getting low for us. I've been out of work since February, and I can pray, God, please put some money in the coffers, because we had to replace a furnace, things happen, and the bank account's getting lower than it has been in a while, and I'm getting a little nervous. Well, do I just pray that and hope maybe one of you are gracious enough to send me an anonymous check? Well, no. I get up and then go look for work. And God has blessed me with a job starting soon. Sorry, Monday, actually. And so I pray that God would give me this thing. And then I try to affect the change, trusting Him to provide the end result. Because God is a God that uses means. Now, sometimes He does use, as some theologians call it, extraordinary providence. You hear about it all the time with some of these pastors, to where there was one pastor, actually, of Anna's parents' church, who at one time him and his wife were traveling. They had an RV, and they went from state to state, area to area, preaching at various churches, and that's what they did. And there were plenty of times where he's like, I don't know how I'm going to get to this next place. We don't know how we're going to pay the next bill. And he's like, we'd come home from a preaching event, and there'd be a check in the door. I don't know who the person is, but they gave me an amount, and they didn't know the amount that I needed, and it was the exact amount to the penny that I needed. That is not the normal way that God works. He is gracious sometimes to work that way, but the normal way He works is in your constant, faithful work and effort, trusting Him in the increase. Think the farmer who goes out and he sows, he tills, he sows, he does all the work, and he trusts that God will provide the rain and the increase. He can't get out there and sing a lullaby and make it come up, but he puts the work in and trusts that God will provide the increase. And so when we pray that His will would be done, we trust Him, but we also work. I think one well-known theologian we all know says, pray God and keep powder dry. So pray to God, but work, trusting Him. And so that's this idea of God's will being done in our lives. But we still have one more petition to go. In order to do that, we need to actually read this petition together. So get out your copies of the Catechism or your outline handout, and let's look at that petition. It's petition 144. I'll read the question. Please follow along with the answer. What is the fourth petition?
Give us this day our daily bread. We ask that you give to us everything which is needful for this life, that by these things we may acknowledge and confess you to be the only fountain from where all good things flow. We also confess that all our care and industry, and even your own gifts, are unfavorable and harmful to us.
Amen. So this petition starts with the idea of give us this day our daily bread. So the first thing we want to talk about is what this idea of bread is. Now, it's not talking about the Sunbeam loaf that might be in your pantry that you bought from whatever grocery store you frequent. It's not just bread. So it means more than just this idea of the literal word bread. Now, some theologians have, throughout church history, have interpreted it maybe to be Christ or to be the Lord's Supper. Now, that sounds nice, right? It's Christ. So give us this day my daily dose of Christ. Almost like daily dose of Hebrew. Like, I need this every day. I need Christ every day. Now, that'll preach. You be sure. That will absolutely preach, as one theologian put it. But that's not what I think the text says. And so it's wonderful. And I think Spurgeon would have done this, because sometimes Spurgeon found Christ in places where I don't know that I saw Him there, but it's better to find Him there everywhere than find Him nowhere. So then what do we think it means? Well, I think we see this when we look at the two words commonly translated as bread. It's the word lechem in Hebrew. Got to get that guttural in there. And arton in the Greek. Now, you can literally translate them as bread, but oftentimes they have a wider scope of meaning. And here it's getting to the idea that we see in the answer. Everything which is needful for this life. So it's everything that is needful for this life. And we even see this idea in certain pop culture where they talk about money as bread. I'm not going to say the phrase because I am not cool enough for that phrase. But it's also the idea of breadwinner. And it's probably offensive to say that term now, because every word's offensive now. But breadwinner. And it was the idea of the husband was the breadwinner, who he went to work. And could you imagine, wives, if he just brought you home a whole lot of bread? Like, figure out how to do something with this. And some of you ladies can do some magic with very little ingredients, but bread is not enough. And so it's getting to this idea of breadwinner is he goes out and gets all the things that's needful for the family and brings them back to you. And so that's what bread is getting at, is all the things that you need for your life. But the next thing, in order to look at this petition, we need to think about is the use of words. So in Scripture, when you see certain words, they're important. No single word picked was picked, kind of like when you write a paper sometimes, you know, I just need to reach a word count. I don't really care. Just throw something in there to fill up, because otherwise the Apostle Paul is going to yell at me. That's not what's being said. Here, it's every word is important. And so what is it? Give us what? Give us this day. So you have a demonstrative, this, attached to day. So it's not just a day or tomorrow. Give us this day, this specific day, our what? Our bread for the month. Does that make you feel good? No, our daily bread. So bread is bookended by the word day and daily. So what's that getting at? Well, this is a continual dependence upon God for the needs you have. And this is helpful in ways we often don't think. Many of us struggle with anxiety. And I think all people, if they're honest, have anxiety at some point in time in some ways. And there are many different reasons for our anxiety, but when I've experienced it, even getting out of the Navy, and when many others experience it, what is it about? Future, right? It's about knowing what's coming up and being able to provide for what's coming up. And so we're so anxious because we don't have the control we want over the future. Even now with us, with looking at the pot of money and watching it get lower and lower and sitting down and I really hope I put that in Excel wrong. I really hope this number is it was transposed wrong. A little emendation here. Well, no, it's trusting God every day. And it's okay to make plans for retirement. I'm doing that now as I look at what's going to be a long week of some boring training. But I'm doing that now. It's okay. Scripture even talks about it. Wise is the one who saves for the next generation, the generation after that. But what also does Scripture say to the man who had all this abundance and said, now I'm going to spend all this time building these extra bins so I can put all that in the extra bins and then I can sit back and do nothing? What did God say when he finished the bins? Your life is called tonight. So you're not guaranteed to get to that retirement age, unfortunately. Death is still one for one. I hate to break it to you. But so you're not guaranteed to get to that. You're not guaranteed to even get tomorrow. So why are you so frazzled about tomorrow when you're not even guaranteed? Now, it doesn't mean you don't plan and you just pray somebody's going to show up with some bread like you are, I forgot his name. Yes, Mueller. Like George Mueller with some orphans. You're not going to get bread and milk randomly show up because the bread man broke. Well, because we don't have a bread man riding around like that. But we still do have daily needs. Do we not think about this day? We have the Lord's Day. Do you have food for today? Well, then focus on worship. Tomorrow when you get up, worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow. That's okay to plan ahead. But what this is getting at is, live in the now time, because today is the day that you were given. Now, I think when this was given, this was the idea of praying it in the morning. Because if you think back in that day, people would work, and then at the end of the day, they'd be given their daily wages. You would work, you'd get a denarius or whatever your pay was, and then you would take that home. And the next day, your wife could go out and use that to buy the food you needed for that next day. So every day, you needed that day's worth of work, and you needed the money at the end of the day to be able to survive. So you needed that idea of daily. So we hope that this will help break us of our anxiety of the future by stop focusing on that and focus on what God has given you now. He has put you in the temporal, in the now time, and not guaranteed you the future. Now, there's also some presuppositions that you may have when you pray this, and I hope you do have when you pray this. So what's one of them? Well, you are praying to God that He would provide your daily needs. So this presupposes then that God hears you. This presupposes that God hears your cries and hears your petitions. Parents, when your children cry out, are you not there pretty quickly? Especially when they have different types of cries. And you hear that cry, like, they might be blood. I got to move now. But when they come up to you, like, I'm so hungry. I feel sick. I need this thing. What does Scripture say about that when we pray to God? Is He going to give us a stone or a serpent? Well, no, He gives us bread. He gives us the things that we need. And so it gives us peace then when we have that presupposition and we come to this, is that God is listening and God is ready to answer these petitions, but we need to add the caveat according to His secret will. It may be His will that you have a hungry belly tonight, but you trust Him. Our daily provision comes from God, not from us. Now, I imagine what some of you were thinking. Well, brother, I put in 80 hours this week. I worked hard. I made the money that went into the gas tank of my wife's vehicle that I'm paying for every month, that got her to the store, that paid for the bread, and then my wife is the one who cooked. So how are you telling me that God is the one that provided that? Well, all the beats of your heart and breaths in your lungs that you needed to do that, where'd that come from? Did you tell your heart keep beating? No. God provided all of that. What about that car? And even if you get down into the economic level, think back, was it a year or two ago, where we had just some hackers playing around the East Coast, and they wrecked our gas system, did they not? What did that do to everything? You couldn't find gas anywhere. And then you have people being crazy, putting in plastic bags, blowing the cars up. That's an interesting video if you've never seen it, by the way. And so God's also in control here in the idea of all the little intricacies that get you to this point. Because that bread you got, some of you ladies can bake it. That's amazing. A lot of us can't do that. So when you go to the store to get it, God's provision is there in the sense that He provided for those who are working all the individual stages that get that bread to your table. God's hands in all of those, providing all of that. And we know it, though, when it's not at the store, don't we? When we go to multiple stores for meat like we did a year or two ago, and it's a struggle to know, like, how many stores I got to go to get what I need now. Then we start realizing God's provision for us. It don't matter how much money I got in the bank if God didn't ordain that it's there when I go to buy it. Or when you're in a country where inflation goes through the roof and now your money is not even worth the paper it's printed on. Your provision comes from God's hand, and you need to have that presupposition when you come to this prayer. It presupposes that you can trust God to provide your need. And oftentimes we need this because we do approach things very materialistically and, if we're honest, atheistically, to where it's just me and I got to do it. I even found myself thinking this from time to time when I was getting out, where how am I going to provide for this growing family of three kids, a wife, and one on the way? Like, I don't know how I'm going to provide enough money. Even now, I took a pay cut to get out. And when we started looking at it, I'm like, how am I going to do this? And then it's just God's secret will that I would preach this, and I would need to hear this myself of like, okay, I'm going to tell these people this. I need to actually believe this thing. I see here now a beauty in this prayer that I never saw before. These presuppositions jump out to you. Well, I can trust God that He's going to provide for my family. I'm going to put in the work and trust that He'll provide the fruit. I can trust that God is the one that provision comes from. So yes, I go to work, but ultimately who provides the food my children eat and I eat? Who provides that house? Who provides this church to us? God does. And it reminds me that I can pray to God and not just look at my calendar and wonder, how am I going to cram all these things I need to do? How am I? No. I look to God, I pray to God, and I ask that maybe He'll, like with Joshua, He'll turn the clock back a little bit. And it also presupposes that we pray. Because He's saying this idea of praying daily, is it not? So Christ is saying here that you're going to pray daily. And you're going to pray daily to God for the things that you need. So are you praying daily as this presupposes? And the last thing I want to add for this is what I think is the perfect position of this petition. And yes, I put that like that on purpose. The perfect position of this petition. So if you think about the first two petitions, lay out what? Who God is for us. And then we move to this petition after seeing God's will and that we don't obey it. Now we are especially humbled and we come to God praying based on who He is in petitions 1 and 2. So those presuppositions of needing to trust God in these prayers and needing to lean on Him, it's easier to do that when you remember who He is from the beginning, that He's our Father. So He does hear my prayers. He does hear my cries. He does provide to me. He is my Father. And He's in heaven. And His name is hallowed. So having that, and then I think it's interesting that it follows the prayer for helping us to obey God's will, because when we come to this prayer, oftentimes, we get into now the wish list of things of, well, I want this and I need this. We can get discontent, can't we? You guys, well, so-and-so went out for lobster last night. I can't afford that. And he had a steak. I saw it on whatever social media you have, which just feels like a big ball of discontentment in social media. They had this thing and I don't have it. Lord, why don't I have this thing? Well, I think now I need to recursively go back to the last petition. And I need to pray that God would help me obey His will to be content with what He has given me. And then the thankfulness in this petition as we pray to God and trust Him helps us as we move on to the next petitions, renouncing our sins. And so as we wrap this up, there's a few things I want you to see. One, we need to always be in prayer. How often do you perfectly obey the revealed will of God? Do you ever? All God's people said, no. No, we do not. And so you need to be coming to Him daily, asking that He would give you the grace to do so. And you're never going to perfectly reach it. And that can be extremely frustrating, as you, especially when you find yourself falling into a sin where you're like, I thought I had that beat. And newsflash, that's when you fall into your particular sins, is when you're like, I got that beat. I'm not going to struggle with porn, drunkenness, whatever it is. As soon as you think you got it beat, the flesh has got you. You're going to fall soon. So then when you pray this, what are you praying? You're praying that God, sanctify me so that today I will obey your will more than I did yesterday, and then pray tomorrow I will obey it more than I do today. Remember, sanctification is a continual habit. Is a continual thing, not a one and done. And we know we have daily needs, do we not? You need to eat every day, every single one of you. You need water every day. We don't think about that because we don't live places like the Sahara. But we have all of these needs, everything. You can dial down into very minute details of needs we have. And so if you have those needs, shouldn't you bring them to God in petitions? So you need to pray daily to Him. Nothing is too small to bring to God. Nothing is too small. And this is where I think it's beautiful, the order of this, that it starts with God being our Father and all these details about who He is. Because we need to bring all things to Him as our Heavenly Father. One guy I was reading this week put it one way. If you pray generally in just a large umbrella fashion, it's harder to see the particulars in which God blesses your life. So come to the microphone and tell us those intricate things you need prayed for. And then come tell us when God answered them, especially when He answers them in the affirmative. We can all join you in glorifying God. But if you only pray that, you run through this prayer rotely, daily bread, that covers a lot of things. No, pray that God would provide the money you need to pay that bill so you can take your child to the doctor, X, Y, Z. So when He provides that thing, you can then glorify Him because you pray for all the needs. Because just as you as a parent want to hear the needs of your child so you can take care of them, your Heavenly Father wants to take care of your needs. But remember, there's a secret will as well. So when you suffer, there's a reason, intentionality. Everything God does has a purpose. And all of this should remind you how blessed you are to have the ability to pray. If we're honest, we don't pray often enough. Especially when you see all that prayer is. You have the ear of Almighty God. And how often do you actually use it? What if you had the ear, if we were in society with a monarch, and you had the ear of the king? Would you use it every so often? Well, no, you go often. Especially when you see wrongs, you need things, and you know He wants to help you. You go to Him all the time. So what about the divine monarch, the King of Kings? Do you go to Him? Why not? Especially when you see the great blessing it is to be called His child and to be given this direct access to His throne. So then it's my prayer for you this week that as you go into your prayer closets and whatever it is that you do, when you get down on your knees, you would remember to chew on, meditate on, read the Word of God first, and then take that section and pray that you would obey that section. And then allow that section, there was one pastor, Don Whitley, wrote a whole book on this. Pick a psalm, pick something for the day. Read through that, especially something that deals with what you're dealing with. Meditate on that and use section by section of that to frame your prayers and pray that you would obey the things in that. Maybe don't pick imprecatory. Maybe you do. And you pray through that, and then you go from there greater and greater, praying that all those that you know, and you could pray for it all, would obey that. And then you go from there as a springboard to pray that God would take care of your needs. And in doing that, one, your prayers would be longer than 30 seconds, I promise. And then two, anytime you spend more than 30 seconds in prayer with God, when you walk away, you will always be thankful for that time spent. Prayer with God is the best time you can spend. Let's pray. Most gracious and holy God, we thank You for the great honor and the great privilege it is of being called Your children, Lord. And even more so, we thank You for the great privilege and honor being willing to hear us. Christian preachers who struggle, like my little children do, struggle to know what to say to you, and at times don't even feel like talking to you, even in light of all that you have done for us and all that you bless us with. So, Lord, we ask as we go forth from here, Lord, when we pray before the service, when we pray during the service, and when we hear more about your petition, this fourth petition here, Lord, that we would glorify you in doing so, that we would pray with all of our hearts, that we would put out the outside, Lord, and that our lives would be made aligned with your will, and that we would have the things that we need, only what we need and not more, so that we can glorify you, Lord, because this life is temporal. This life is fleeting. Eschaton will break in. We don't know when, Lord, but we trust you. So please help us to treat this life like a rental car, not like the Rolls Royce. We ask that you would bless the remainder of this time, Lord, and that you would bless your servants as we seek to serve you this day and glorify your name. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Okay, we got a few minutes.
Daniel, will you tell everybody what the word imprecatory means?
I don't have a textbook definition for it, but it's the ones that you're effectively calling judgment down on your enemies. Okay. There we go. I learned something.
It's pronounced
imprecatory. The emphasis is on the wrong syllable there.
I was impressed by the idea that, you know, some of the things that people are going through, and that includes, the sexual issues, CRT, all this other stuff, is because people fail to be thankful. That's in Romans 1. One that God would just give us thankful hearts and the ability to be content, and that He would bless that, and that would start to pervade the society.
Yeah. If we look at a lot of our sins, they are built off of what the Puritans call the Ten Commandments as the mother. And so discontentment being the mother sin, where a lot of our sins, think of sometimes when men go outside the marriage, just because they're not content.